Well, good morning.
My name is Daniel Wallace. I have a nickname, a camp name, that I've had for the last 27 years, and it's Ambush, or Ambush. That's what my friends call me. And I have some friends out here, I think, that I've seen some families that have been up to Go Lake Ministry. Yeah. And for some of you that I don't know, hi, let's be buddies. And you may wonder, and I didn't share this on the first service, because second service is more special. No, I'm more awake, you know, so I get a little more loopy. Sorry, Dean. And but I got my nickname because when I was in college, I went to a Christian college, and you're always supposed to, you know, what kind of ministry you're involved in, and I thought, I'm going to come up with my own ministry, and it was a ministry to the state university's sorority girls, because someone's got to minister to them. And what it was we were concerned for them, my little band of ministers, and I use that word minister very loosely. We noticed that the girls would go to the fraternity houses on Friday nights, and there would be alcohol, and things would happen, and drunkenness, and other sort of things that would be hurtful to them, really. And we were concerned about them. Didn't care about the guys, but we were concerned about the girls. And so what we did was, we would basically, as the girls are walking down the sidewalks, going down to the fraternity houses, we have a car, and as we're driving slowly on the road, and they're walking on the sidewalk, we had a handsome guy in the front seat, which I had to sit in the back, and they had a handsome guy in the front seat, I would be in the back seat, and I had the old school stainless steel canister fire extinguishers, the kind you take a pipe wrench, take the top off, fill it with water, put it back on, go to the gas station, little valve, pressurize it. That thing was loaded. The greatest squirt gun ever made. And so I'd be in the back seat, and it'd be like a two-door car, and I'd have the little nose of the hose in the corner of the window, and I'd be leaning over, my hands on the trigger, and he would drive down, and then he would then get the attention of the girls, back before, cell phones, and GPS, and he would say, hey, could you help us? We don't know how to get to IHOP. Or we want to get to IHOP. Can you give us directions or something like that? And the girls would be like, oh my goodness, he's so cute. And they'd be like, oh my goodness. You know, they do that. You know how they do that. Oh, let's go talk to him. You know, whatever. And so because he was cute, they'd come over to the car and they all, and then I'd be sitting in the back seat and I'd have that nose of those right there, but they wouldn't notice. And then at one point, he just, after, you know, talking a little bit with them, and then he'd say, okay, it's time. And they'd be like, what? And they'd step back a step. And then I would then baptize them, unbiblical, baptize them. I would hose them down. Psh, yeah, it's so wrong. That is so wrong. But you see, when you're in college and you're a guy, your frontal lobe isn't fully developed. And so you make really stupid decisions. And so, but we did that. And then the reason it was a ministry we justified, it was because then they'd have to go back. Because, you know, guys, they'd be like, oh man. And they'd, you know, squeeze out their shirts and stuff. And they'd be like, oh, let's keep going. Not girls. They got to go back, got to do your fa-fa-on, your, you know, and the makeup, and the, you got to do all that. And so then 2-3 hours go by, and then they go to the party, and the alcohol would be gone. And so that was our ministry. Thank you. I shared that story 20-something years ago, and they were giving camp nicknames because that was part of the culture there. And so I was that close to being Hoser. Daniel Hoser Wallace. So that was really good. That didn't happen. And then not enough cheering. And then someone said, let's call him Ambush. And they're like, ah. And I've been Ambush ever since. So I'm known by more people as Ambush than I am Daniel. And I do think that when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to be like, Ambush. And I'm like, ah! So that's who I am. And I am from, I'm from the United States of Texas. And that doesn't get any, you know, but when I said that I live in the state, you, first service is like, oh, I don't feel the love. But the good thing is that the Lord has given me the spiritual gift of being able to root for both a Michigan team and an Ohio team. So I can love and cheer for you, OSU, yeah. And I can also say Michigan too, but that's just, it's a gift. That I can do that. I can be torn, but yet in peace with that. So it's good to be here. Thanks for letting me join y'all, even though you didn't invite me. I'm looking forward to sharing from God's word. And I want to start, though, with some, I'm visual. I like funny things. And I just thought these were interesting signs. I think signs are funny, road signs, yard signs. They're just always, you know, just humorous. But this first one I thought was really funny. It was always open, closed. I mean, I just find that like, wow. Like, why even put anything up? And then the next one, I have no idea what was going on. Now, the next sign is actually one that I wish wasn't having to be posted, but it was a good warning. Be prepared to be annoyed. But especially you need that sign if you have the next sign, which is the toilet one. Stay in your car. Now, that would be annoying. It's like, what am I supposed to do? The next sign, I think, is the one where you're going through the town, see our town, drive slowly. If you want to see our jail, drive fast. But I do not want to meet the person who had this next sign made. What kind of person? I mean, really? What kind of person? I didn't put one up there, but one person had one of those signs. You put the letters in it, little marquee sign that you roll out. And it said, 3 days a week, I will be inside with my 12-gauge shotgun. Take your chance on which night. Oh my goodness. It's a Texas sign. And they like their shotguns and guns. The next sign, which that one, one of my daughters, I think, that's how she sees all signs. Hope you're not watching. The next sign, very clear message, slow down or die. And that's a good one. The next one I really feel bad about. It's this slow children, no hunting them. I'm not sure they should have gone together, but that's kind of, now. Before they showed this the second to last one, I think a decal came off. Let's hope. Or that is not a pleasant neighborhood. And then the last one of my faves, at a zoo. Obviously, if you're in a wheelchair, you want to work that brake because there is an alligator who would like to meet you. Now, on those signs, those are funny. Some of the messages are confusing, but they're going to put it like four different signs up here. There's all at once. Those signs, there's no confusion. Toxic. I mean, just that word toxic or high voltage. I never violate signs like this. When I see this, it's easy for me to say, it's in my best interest to stay away from that wire. Don't climb that fence into that high voltage area or get away from those fumes or they're about to crack. I have no problem staying away because I can see easily, I can see that it's in my best interest to obey that sign. The next set of signs, I obey. You all see these on the road. You travel. And sometimes I've accidentally broken the one way. I was actually leading all of our summer staff. As Dean mentioned, I run a family camp resort and conference center. Culinary chain chefs, top of the line. It's just good. It's quality and it's a Christian environment. We want to encourage individuals, couples, empty nesters, parents, teens, grade schoolers. We have programs. We had 65 and unders in our Cove Kids babies program and young program. I mean, we're doing all this at the same time and we're loving on families. And we do 9-1 weeks of this in the summertime. And I'm out here on those doors. There's a brochure, there's information. There's also a 50% off for a couple of the weeks if you want to come and you've never been. If you want to come New Year's, we got a 2-night, 3-day event. And it's we'll give you 25% off that. Whatever you want, I'll work it out with you. I don't want people not to come because of money. But we have our college staff. They serve. They're awesome. High service. We look most like Jesus when we're serving. And so one time I was driving, and we were doing a caravan to go to Lake Michigan during training week. And I was downtown Kalamazoo, and I wasn't really paying attention. And I went the wrong way down a one-way. It was bad. We only lost 4 people, but no, that's not funny. But they all just stopped and they were calling me going, what are you doing? You're texting me, what are you doing? I was like, my phone was blowing up. So these signs here, they guide us and we have a choice with all these signs. Do we want to obey them Or do we want to do what we want to do and just say, I'm not going to obey that. If it doesn't say don't park here, I'm going to park here anyway. And so we have a choice to make on what we're going to do. But I will tell you that what I've learned when it comes to my relationship with God, and last week, Dean talked about that the Lord's Prayer isn't just about memorizing those words. And Jesus didn't teach his disciples to pray to memorize the words, but he was showing them that there's a relationship, and this looking at it that the Father in heaven, he's a father, that we're family when we've trusted in Jesus. We're a family. And it's not a business relationship with God, which is based on what I do. So we think, okay, God, I'm doing good things, so therefore answer this prayer. I've been doing this. That's not how we pray to God. That's not what God is into. He's not looking for some sort of business transaction. Okay, you did a bunch of good things. Okay, I'll give you this. No, not at all. We're family, and therefore, because of who we are as his family, we have a relationship. He loves us, and he cares for us, and he's working in our best interest. So it's not so much about the request, as Dean taught last week. It's about a relationship. So I'm going to continue that because our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then I get this next phrase, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, the second part, thy will be done, that's a tough one. I mean, we all want to do what we want to do. I mean, that's our natural wiring. You don't teach a kid, you don't teach one of your kids. I don't see any of you parents at the grocery store saying, okay, Johnny, I want you to pull that bag of chips from your sister and say, mine! Okay, no, pull it away. Mine? No, do it with this visceral, mine! No one teaches their kids to be selfish. We naturally are sinfully selfish. We want what we want. And so to do God's will above our will, that's tough. And so we sometimes approach this relationship and we say, okay, God, you're God, and I want to obey you. You're the majority stakeholder in my life. So you get the largest voice and influence. But I'm a minority stakeholder, and I got my foot in the door, and I'm still going to do what I want to do. And the thing is, the throne in this kingdom, there's only one throne. And the throne of your life, is God sitting in that throne, or are you? And I found in my years of counseling and working with people that when they want to get rid of all this junk and this debris of life that's just bringing them down and destroying them, but when we start and I start to ask questions and peel back the onion, they're sitting on the throne of their life and they don't want to give it to Jesus. They don't want to obey God's word. They want to do what they want to do. And I'm like, you can't have it both ways. God, he blesses obedience because his ways are better and they're higher than our ways. And so that's our struggle with this. And so the first, I had a yield sign that had been up there where it's coming up. I would summarize, and then your handout, if you want to fill in the blanks, can your life be summarized by the word yielded? Can you summarize your life by the word yielded? Yielded to the Lord. I submit my will to your will. Is your life yielded? And then the second question is, do you sit on the throne of your life? These are questions that I wrestle with every day. I want to do the right thing, but do I always act on it? And so these are questions I throw out to you because I think as humans with a fallen nature, we struggle with doing what we know we should. And so do we sit on the throne of our life? Because there's only one seat. And when Christ, he died for my sin and I trusted him, my life is not my own. I was bought with a price. And I want to submit my life to his, and that's my desire. What I want to talk to you now is we talk about thy will be done, and it's going to help to understand the first part though, thy kingdom come. Now for us, this talk on kingdom, we don't have a queen. The queen? We're not British. I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in the first service, and it's not in my notes. The queen? Sorry, it's from a movie. And I have to live with all these thoughts, you know? Focus, Danielson, focus. So we talk about kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom, thy kingdom come. When we think about kingdom, What I want to say to you, and you, I think it's in your, you fill in the blank, but we want to be the kingdom. It sounds a little weird at this point, but it'll make more sense. We want to be the kingdom, and we want to bring the kingdom. Again, for us Westerners, the United States, this makes no sense. Be the kingdom, bring the kingdom. So let me help maybe unpack this. To have an understanding of the scriptural text and a Jewish historical context, which has helped me being taught and having a better understanding of what it was like to be a Jew 2,000 years ago in their culture versus my way of thinking here in the West in 2016. But I do know this. We see that a kingdom has a king, and that's God, not you or me. The king has sovereign, to understand the Jewish context, the king, God, Yahweh, has supreme, sovereign, unmatched power. They would even say, they talk about in his finger, like just the finger of God has all this power. He can do anything with his finger besides who he is. We see in Luke 11:20, it says, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. The king, bringing the kingdom, when we do things, and that's what, to a Jew at that time, to understand the kingdom of God, to bring the kingdom meant this, that there is a king and it is our God, Yahweh. He's the king. Secondly, he has all power. It's unmatched. Even in the finger of God, he has all power. And then third, to bring the kingdom, we obey him. We enthrone him as Lord by obeying him. When with these three things, that is when, to a Jew, you bring the kingdom of God. So we sometimes think about the kingdom as heaven and out there. And what I want us to realize is we can bring the kingdom every day to the people in the sphere of influence in our neck of the woods, in our corner of the world. We can bring the kingdom of God to where people go, whoa, this is the kingdom. And so that's why we want to be his kingdom, be the kingdom, but we want to bring it. So the kingdom, God is honored in that. He is, it's God's authority is honored. God's righteousness and his will is done. Jesus, we model Jesus's walk by walking as Jesus walked. And it's not just about heaven. It's about bringing God's shalom, his fullness, his peace, his presence to a hurting world. So that's why for me, I've by God's kindness, I've been working in family camp and in youth ministry in a parachurch, supporting the church, but I'm in a parachurch ministry, a nonprofit. We do family camps, like I said, in the summertime, and I want to bring the kingdom in a radical way because I want to bring a bit of shalom, a bit of God's fullness to people that come. I've recognized after doing this all these years, everyone in here is hurting. There is something that if we scratch the surface enough, you might even tear up or at least get just really heavy. Because we're all dealing with a broken world. Bad things are happening to people. We're dealing with sickness and we're dealing with life issues and relational issues. And it's like, I mean, I'll tell you, I pray, Lord, come quickly. I mean, he can't come back fast enough for me. And I would... Most people think, wow, you got a good life. Yeah, but let me share some other things. And there's some serious health issues. There's some family crises that are going on. I mean, there's my friend, there's things that are going on that I just go, Lord, I need your shalom. I need your peace. I just want to feel your presence and be with you because this world just hurts. And I would guess that although we guys compartmentalize, we do probably a better, easier job with our wiring to kind of put that to the side. If we look at that, and ladies, you're more connected with all these feelings and things, you can go, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, Ambush. It's hard. And therefore, for me, I go, okay, Lord, how do I bring your kingdom? And he says, hey, acknowledge me as king. Recognize I have all the power that's needed, and then just obey me. And that's how. So I pray that this morning I get to, that I would bring the kingdom well, by doing those three things. And I hope to encourage you and inspire you to do the same. Jesus' message was to love your enemy. And we go, what? Jesus' message to the Jews in that time, and 2,000 years ago, Rome dominated, and they were brutal. The Jewish people, they were crucifying and killing thousands and thousands of Jews. If you go back and read and find some old texts and some historical documents, it was tough being under the Roman rule, especially in Israel. And besides the taxation that was astronomical. And the Jewish people were like, God, you're our God. We shouldn't be under anyone else's authority. And Caesar and the emperor, you know, and these deities and all these false gods. There's only one God. And they wanted their liberty. They wanted their freedom. They wanted to be liberated from this vile nation of Rome. And they wanted to be free. And so they called out to God. And one other time, you know, the big time in their history, if you know much about the Jewish history, the Exodus, when they were all in Egypt, and they were under the Egyptian Pharaoh and the rule, and it was harsh, and it got to where they were just crying out to God in the same way, going, liberate us, free us. And God sent Moses in this historical event and time, and he sent Moses who came, and these plagues that were brought to try to get the Pharaoh to get to a place to just let him go. And then it came to this last plague where the oldest child died, and you had to have blood on the doorpost if you wanted to be passed over so that you wouldn't have a death. And the Egyptians didn't do that, but the Jews put blood on the doorpost, and God was very specific on what to do, and it was the Passover. And that when that night, that last plague happened, Pharaoh said, get out. Get out, take whatever you want, just get out of here. And the Israelites left Egypt to go visit with God at Mount Sinai. And it was supposed to be a shorter trip to the land of promise, but their rebellion, it took them 40 years. But that's been remembered now. To this day, we celebrate Passover. And to the Jew, there was this excitement about liberation. So with that context, we have Jesus, and he has a different battle plan, if you will. And my question for you all to ponder is, do you embrace Jesus' battle plan to bring peace to others through sacrificial service? Because Jesus wanted the Jews, he wanted his followers to love the Romans, the enemy, to love them. If the Roman asks you to carry your backpack, which they had the right to tell you to do whatever, don't just carry it, the soldier's backpack a mile, carry it too. He says, forgive those, even if they don't deserve it or ask for it. I'm like, whoa, what? That's, can't I just ignore my enemy? Why do I have to love them? But Jesus' battle plan was, it was different than what they wanted. They wanted to fight. They wanted the zealots. And one of the disciples was a zealot. I mean, they just soon, you know, a zealot would just soon knife a Roman soldier without anyone knowing and just not, I mean, it was all about survival and their nation's independence. But Jesus wasn't about killing the Romans or driving out the Romans. He was about welcoming the Romans into the kingdom. And so we see in this text that we're going to look at this text. And what I want to do is I want to focus on the triumphal entry, Passion Week, on that Sunday. It was called Lamb Selection Sunday. It was where, and by the way, the picture of this, I don't know if you know, there would be these pilgrimages. There's a few festivals that everyone would go back to Jerusalem. So all over Israel, they'd all come back to the Holy Mountain, they come to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they would celebrate these feasts to remember what God has done. Well, Passover was one of those feasts, it was a big deal. Kind of like an OSU game, I mean, and you all make your pilgrimage to the stadium, and nothing's stopping you. But isn't your son sick? He'll be fine. We got a game. We got to get there. We got to see the band. And so you make your way there, and all these people are traveling. Well, that was what was happening in Israel. All the people were traveling to the stadium, the temple, and so there's all these people. And this is Sunday. You wanted to get there because you needed to select a lamb, and the lamb needed to be an unblemished lamb. That lamb would live with you for a few days, and then you're going to kill the lamb, and You're going to eat the lamb. There's a whole ritual, very clear in the Exodus, what they were to do. And so the Jewish people were going to go do that. They're traveling, and Jesus had done, Lazarus was raised from the dead. A lot of things were going on. People were like talking about Jesus. He'd done miracles. And in the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, there's prophecies about this Messiah. Some Messiah is going to come, and he's going to come from the east. He's going to descend to the city, and he's going to bring liberty and freedom. And they've known, and so they're kind of waiting. And Josephus, who's a historian of the time, he's written that there were different people at different times in the Jewish history where they would say, you know, they had a following, and they would say, "I am the Messiah." And they would descend down the Mount of Olives from the east, and they had all this uprising, and they were going to bring liberty and liberation to the Jews from the Romans. And he writes that when that happened, this rebellion would kind of kick in because they had this, they thought he was this person was the Messiah, which he wasn't, these other people. And so at different times, and the Romans would come over and they'd slaughter them. They just kill them all. So there's a bit of a fear. Don't get too excited on the Passover. They're allowing us to have the Passover feast, but don't be getting loud about it, and don't be getting, look like you're getting an uprising, because the Passover was a celebration of their independence from Egypt. So when I was growing up, and maybe the palm branches, you know, you're a kid in Sunday school, you have the palm branches, all nice and sweet. No, it wasn't that. It was freedom! You know, it was this radical freedom because it was the Passover, and they're remembering how God delivered them from the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and now liberate us from the Romans. And so it got them kind of fired up. So that's the context of this day. They're going to go get this lamb, but it's Passover, and it's kind of ramping up. And we see in verse 7 of Matthew 21, Jesus told him to go get this donkey, and he told him where to get the colt, and he told him, and so the disciples, verse 7 says, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit. Verse 8, a very large crowd, so I just kind of think about y'all going to the game, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches, palm branches, from the trees and spread them on the road. So they're kind of laying this thing out. This is like, it's kind of red carpety kind of thing, you know, Hollywood red carpet. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted. Okay, it's getting fired up now. Hosanna! And we think, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna means save us. It means deliver us, save us, liberate us. That's what Hosanna means. They're yelling, shouting to what they are now at this moment acknowledging Jesus is the true Messiah, though many turn away. Hosanna, save us, save us, Son of David. Hosanna, save us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us in the heaven, highest heavens. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Is this the one? Is this the Messiah? I don't remember the movie, The Matrix, but it just popped in my head. It's kind of like, is he the one? Is he going to save us from the Matrix? And so they're all asking, well, if the whole city is stirred, that means the soldiers know. The Roman garrison is all getting fired up. They're getting their swords ready to go. It's like, okay, we're going to have to go take down and kill ourselves some rabble-rousers. We see in Luke 19, verse 37, says, when he came near, so we're coming up up to the Mount of Olives. You go up the Mount of Olives, and then when you come down from the east, we're coming east, and the temple's here. So we're coming up over the mountain, and this is the context of this text from Luke 19. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives. So now we're up and over, and now when he starts coming down, it says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. So like, maybe he's the Messiah, he's gonna liberate us. But did they see that Jesus was coming as a lamb? I wouldn't have seen it. I'd have been thinking the same thing. This is the Messiah. He's going to bring us liberty. The Romans are going to get their tails kicked. Get him out of here. And so I'm cheering for Jesus because he's the Messiah. Hosanna, save us. So in loud voices, because Jesus did all these miracles, raised Lazarus from the dead, that was still being talked about. And they said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they're all shouting. When he started to come down, that's just like the prophecy, come from the east to the holy city, the Messiah, and they're all going crazy now. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And the reason is, shut them up or we're all going to get slaughtered. So they're concerned. And Jesus, as I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. Jesus was crying. Everyone else is going nuts. They're cheering. It's like all of a sudden you're in the stadium and you guys got a 100-point lead. And somebody with, OSU stuff and earrings and that and all those sort of things, is crying. You'd be like, wait, we're winning. What are you doing? Why are you crying? And it does make you get stopped and go, why was he crying? And then if you look in scripture, Jesus cried one other time. He cried one other time, and it was back about a week before when Lazarus was in the tomb, and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But everyone was so hurting that it said he cried. He wept. Jesus wept. And that weeping is actually a quiet sobbing. It's a quiet crying. Even though he knew he was going to do the miracle, he hurt with everyone there. This, on the other hand, he wept over the city. That wept is actually, it means a loud, like a loud crying, a wailing. So Jesus is on this donkey. Everyone's praising him and he's the king. And he's crying loudly. If you, even you, had you known that on this day, what would really bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone unturned because you did not recognize the timing of God's coming to you. My concern on this is I ask myself the question, I ask you the question, does Jesus cry for you? Does Jesus cry over me? Not like earlier with Lazarus, but because we missed his battle plan. We are approaching our marriage or our relationships or our job or our children or our parents or our purpose in life. We're missing it. Our battle plan, we're approaching it in a way that's about me and what I want and what it should be and why can't this? And we're angry at God because this should have happened because I did these things in this business arrangement and we have it all off. And Jesus is like, ugh. If you only would look to me, I will bring you peace. This world has got problems and suffering, but take heart, I've overcome the world. I will be with you, but you've got to seek me and my kingdom and my will. So Jesus shares this with his disciples that thy will be done. That's the answer for us. It's all about obeying our Father in heaven because his will, we learn in Romans 12:2, it's good. His will is pleasing. His will is perfect. And Jesus powerfully models his own prayer to us. We see at the end of his life, later that week, before he was going to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples were supposed to stay up and pray with him. And three different times he prayed, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me. He's talking to his Father. If you could stop this crucifixion, and why don't I have to take sin of all mankind on me? If it's not possible, it can be taken away. Not as I will, but as you will. And he submitted himself. And he was the Lamb. So as he's riding on this colt and he's coming down the mountain and everyone's cheering for him and wanting him to be this liberator and this soldier for a political reason, not because he's God, but because of political reasons, the Father in heaven is saying, oh, It's like he's going, this is the lamb you should select on this lamb selection Sunday. He's the one whose blood is going to be shed. He's the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. And he is the one that can bring peace when you follow him, because his message is not about fighting. His message is about sacrificially serving. That's why you always hear me say all the time, if you hang out with me, we look most like Christ when we serve. It's all about serving. And so my question to you, the last one is, will you pray as Jesus did? Father, thy will be done. We don't bring the kingdom to the corners of the world until we fully yield to the Father and repeatedly say to him with our hearts and our minds, your will be done. Father, we thank you for how your Son has taught us so much. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to indwell us, that Holy Spirit, you're in us, and you want us to listen to you and invite you to have greater control. And Lord, I know it seems like it's an issue of degrees, but Lord, I hope that you would increase the degree by which we be the kingdom, bring the kingdom, and ultimately we do your will above ours. Lord, we need you, and we thank you that you were the ultimate sacrifice. We thank you that you don't give up on us, and that you want to bring shalom and peace and fullness in your presence to this world, and you want to do it through us as your body. Help us to respond. In your name we pray, amen.
I just want to continue that prayer, please. Father, I just, in light of what Daniel shared with us today, I want to pray for our country for the coming week. And it's just a good reminder, God, to my heart that we only say, save us. We only say, Hosanna to you. God, this week, there'll be a sense for some, there'll be a sense of panic, there'll be a sense of concern. But God, it's just good for us to be reminded today that you're God on Tuesday, and you're going to be God on the throne on Wednesday. That it doesn't matter, God, who gets elected. Lord, that we don't wave our palm branches, God, to Donald's kingdom or to Hillary's kingdom. God, you've given us your word. We can confidently step forward on Tuesday, grateful for our country, and we can vote, God, our biblical values. But at the same time, Lord, we don't live for any earthly kingdom. We're grateful to live in America. But God, first, we are citizens of your heavenly kingdom, and that trumps any kingdom, any government here on this earth. So God, we say Hosanna to you, that we look forward to your salvation, not salvation that comes from a political leader or a political government or a system, God, that we have, as grateful as we are for all those things. It's a good reminder, God, to my heart this morning that God, this week, we look to you. We put our lives, we put our community, and we put our country in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.